read from 2 Peter, don't turn there, but on Friday night, as the conference was open, we read these words from 2 Peter chapter 3. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godly? Seeing that all these things shall either come or be dissolved, God's only going to salvage, isn't it, two things from the earth as we know it. Two things, that's all. Everything else is going up in smoke. Melt with a fervent heat, destroyed, gone. Two things. Make sure you invest in them. His people and His word. Everything else will go. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth His people and His word, righteousness forever and ever. There has been an underlying theme. I don't know if you've picked up on it, and it certainly hasn't been orchestrated by us, but it has been this theme, our conduct in the light of His return. And I'd like to go back, as I sort of promised that I would, at least hope that I could, give a few more thoughts about being holy as God is holy, about being ready, not ashamed, at His coming, to live lives that reflect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We suggested that holiness is not geographical. In other words, you find a place you think is holy, you might be surprised how worldly it is because you are there. And because it is what is in us that makes us unholy, not what's around us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. And that's He's done by His word and His spirit working in our heart. So we talked a little bit about holiness. And I'd like to continue with these thoughts about holy lives, holy marriages, and holy families. Our responsibilities as husbands and wives and children to reflect the unique character of Jesus Christ and the world around us. If you turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. We understand that God makes a difference between holy and unholy, and that holiness is, first of all, a state in which God calls men and women through His Son, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. That holy thing, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we inherit that by faith in Christ. We become saints. We become holy ones, separated unto God. But now He says, work it out. We have a dear soul in our assembly, 95 years old. I wish you could hear him pray. A marvelous thing God has done in preserving this man all these years. His mind is just as sharp as a razor. And he'll get up often and he'll say, Lord, we're waiting on your coming, but you haven't come yet. And so while we're waiting on your coming, give us grace to live for you. That's it, isn't it? We're not to shave our heads and wrap ourselves in a bathrobe and go on a mountain somewhere and wait. We have something to do while we're waiting. We are to exemplify Jesus Christ in our lives. The world to look at us and say, there must be something about this salvation. There must be something about this God. There must be something about this Jesus that changes people's lives. You see, Isaiah said we're created for His glory. You know what that means? It means when people look at you, they ought to think about God. When people look at you, they ought to say there's something to it. And you reflect the character and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to think for a moment this evening, in the time remaining, about our responsibilities as husbands and wives to be holy in our marriage relationship and our home relationship. We suggested and we ended with, and I'm sorry we don't have time to repeat it all, but that in Ephesians 5 and 18, if you don't get past there, you can't go any further except in the flesh. And it'll ultimately come to nothing. But here, if we understand that we're to be filled with the Spirit of God, it's the only way that we're going to be able to fulfill the responsibilities that God lays out for us as husbands and wives and children in the verses to come. You can't be it any other way. It just won't work. You can fake it. You can run on empty only so long, you know. And then you run out. But with the Spirit of God's help, we can be all that God wants us to be. For time, let me drop down to verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I'll get in trouble right away and then I'll move on. Ladies, if you're working outside of your home, you have two men to be responsible to. You have two men to be accountable to. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. I believe we're hard-pressed to find in the Scripture where the mother goes outside of the home and finds a job. I know necessity sometimes dictates that. And we ought to help in every way that we can for that lady to get back in that home raising those babies for Jesus. That's God's way. But here, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Notice, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. This is what we've been hearing. That he might present it to himself. This is amazing. That one day the Lord of glory is going to present to himself a glorious, spotless, wrinkle-free, and anything else that would taint it, church, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Can I pause at this point and just say this? You are a present for Jesus Christ, if you know him. You are a trophy of his grace. And one day, as we've already heard, he's going to present us to himself. Here's my trophy. Here's my bride. And you and I are going to be ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as a present to himself. So ought men, verse 28, to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We'll end our reading there. Daddy, men, fathers, listen. The buck stops with you. God seems to think that he has a right to hold you accountable for what goes on in your home. And he judges with perfect righteousness. And he holds us accountable. We remember the scene in the garden. Eve is tempted. She falls. She sins. She gives to her husband and he sins. And God doesn't say, Eve. He says, Adam. And he calls the head of that home, establishing that very principle there. Because you have hearkened to the voice of the woman, and have eaten of the fruit which thou hast bid thee not to eat. Certain things took place. The curse, the judgment, the condemnation. We are accountable. I want to say this, and I believe it to be 99.9% true, that if you got a problem in your home today, it's because you got a problem. I know it to be true in my own life. I mean, when I'm on praying ground, when I'm obedient to God's Word, when I'm loving Him, when I'm walking in the light, when I'm loving my wife like Christ loved the church, when I'm raising my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, I'm not provoking them to wrath, when I'm doing what Daddy ought to do, guess what? There's happiness in my home. There's joy in my home. There's unity in my home. But when Daddy stops praying, when Daddy stops setting the example, when Daddy stops loving Mom like he ought to love her, I'm going to tell you there's problems in the home. Problems. I've never met a woman yet that wouldn't submit herself to a man that loved her like Christ loved the church. I never met one. I don't believe I ever would meet one. Mister, you're to be the priest in your home. Notice it. Notice it again. 24. Therefore, if the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, 25, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We don't need to go any further today in that. That'd take all our time. One time, a man came to Mr. Harry Ironside and he said, Mr. Ironside, I love my wife too much. I worship the ground she walks on. I put her on a pedestal. I adore her. I don't want to be away from her. I want to spend every waking moment with her. He said, is that wrong, Mr. Ironside? Do I love her too much? And he said, let me ask you one question. Do you love her as much as Christ loved the church? He said, no, I don't. He said, you don't love her too much. Remember that marriage is divine in establishment, that marriage is supreme in all relationships. Leave and cleave, and they two shall be one flesh. Your wife, mister, is your supreme earthly relationship and responsibility. And God says, you be the priest. Notice what the priest can do. He gave himself, their sacrifice. Look at verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. There's sanctification. And notice the washing of the water, setting it apart. Look in verse 27. He might present it to himself. There's satisfaction. I talk to a lot of men. They say, well, I wish my wife was like this, and I wish she was. God says she can be that, and you can help her be that. You give yourself to your wife like Christ gave himself to the church. You take the Word of God by example and testimony and teaching, and you cleanse and you wash your wife, and you help her be set apart for the work of God in your marriage, and you present her to yourself, and you've got total satisfaction, mister. God says you can do that if you follow my plan. You be the priest in the home. I want you to notice, not only is he to be the priest, he's to be the provider. Look in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. The provider feeds and clothes and bathes and protects and cares and all of these wonderful things that we so adequately do for ourselves. I sat at a home one night to my embarrassment and shame. I wanted to leave the table. There was a conversation going on at that supper table that night between the husband and the wife, and the conversation was like this. The washing machine was broke, and she needed a washing machine. And he said, well, we're not going to be able to buy a washing machine because I'm buying a new snow machine for the winter. I want to go ice fishing and pursue my winter hobbies. I just wanted to leave. I had no right to interfere in that domestic situation. But that man was certainly not loving his wife like he was loving himself, nor caring for his wife like he would care for himself. Mister, God has put some hedges and some fences around womanhood and motherhood, and he's exalted that and honored that and placed that in a very unique place. And you and I, as fathers and husbands, as men, have the privilege of sanctifying that position and that woman and your wife and the mother of your children, and loving her like you would love yourself. Provide for her, care for her. How many of you know, my wife hardly ever leaves home. I'm always the one that's gone. And when she leaves home, she's got a list more than these notes I got here of the things I'm supposed to do, because I never know how to do anything at home. And, you know, here's it all meticulously laid out, all the food, everything, the freezer, you just name it. I mean, all I have, I don't even need to be there, really, you know. So I say to the kids, you want your Cheerios with or without milk? That's the options you got, you know. That's all I can cook, you know. But I'm going to tell you something. How many of us plan for opportunities for our wives to take a break? Love her like you love your own body. Provide for her. Provide for her physically. Provide for her emotionally. Provide for her spiritually as the priest. And then I want you to notice again in verse 33, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. My motives, my ambitions, my desires, my thoughts, my cares should be for her. That is a tall order. You will not forget that unless you're filled with the Spirit, you can't do that, don't you? That's the reason you must be filled with the Spirit of God, because we'll just be selfish. We'll be prejudiced. We'll be biased. We'll say they don't understand. We don't like to include our wives. You know, I want to buy a new boat, so I never tell my wife, because I know my wife will say we don't need a new boat, right? I want to do something with the boys. I want to go on a trip or go somewhere. And I don't discuss that with her because she'll say, well, I don't think you should take the time away, you know. She thinks too objectively. She thinks about the care of the home. Women are like that. Men say, what can I do? Then women say, what can we do? It's amazing. Why couldn't my wife just be wrong one time? Oh, come on. Never wrong. But God says, Joe, I'm holding you accountable, not your wife. You're to be the priest. You're to be the provider. You're to be the protector. We're to protect them. We're to honor them as the weaker vessel. They're smarter than we are. They're godlier than we are. They outlive us for 7 years, but the Bible says they're the weaker vessel. And we're to admonish them in the Lord. Well, if that's not enough, and all the women have been saying amen, now the men can say amen. Notice again, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. We read it again, that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. We read that in verse 24, the church is subject to Christ. Let the wives be to their own husbands in some things. No. Everything. Ladies, may I remind you that you cannot do this unless you're filled with the Spirit of God. You cannot do it. You'll say, he doesn't understand, he's not objective, he doesn't think of the family, what about the children, he's only thinking about himself, and I won't do it. Sometimes you women get in little circles too, and you talk, and you say, oh, my husband, did you ever do that? Let me tell you about my husband. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. You keep that between you and your husband. That will never profit you anything to talk about your husband around other people. Talk to him about the one that can change. The one in glory. The one that can twist the heart and bring conviction and bring change into the life. But it's interesting here, the wives are to be submissive to their own husband in everything. We also read in verse 33 that the wife is to see that she is to reverence her husband. That she is to hold him in honor and respect. Not to tear him down, but to build him up. Are you a helpmeet or a hindrance? Are you a counterpart or a criticizer? What do you do to encourage your husband to be all that God has created him to be and to take the rightful place? Now notice, this is not hard, but think about this. The man is the head under Christ. The woman is to submit to the man. Now, some say, I'm not going to be submissive to that thing. That's just the way they talk. Because they don't understand that submission is not inferiority. I was in a meeting, and it was a visiting preacher. It was not one of the assemblies as we know it, and I thank God. I hope it would never happen in an assembly as we know it. But in this particular assembly, the visiting preacher got up. All the women sat on one side of the meeting, and all the men sat on the other side. And he talked about the high and holy calling of the man, and the women were to submit. And the way that God had created a man to be the leader and the provider and the priest, and the women were to submit. Man, I couldn't wait to get to the end of that meeting. So I walked up to the back, and they were standing back there, the visiting preacher and the local preacher. So when I came to the man that had talked, I thought, I'm only going to get one shot at this. So when I clapped onto his hand, I just held on, just like this. I wasn't going to let go till I had a chance to say something. And this is what I said. I said, brother, it will be a great day in the household of faith when we understand that submission is not inferiority. Don't you agree? He looked at me. He looked at the local preacher. I'm a little slow. I figured he didn't hear me, you know, so I said it again. I said, brother, it will be a great day in the household of faith when we understand that submission is not inferiority. Don't you agree? That man would not agree. You see, in 1 Corinthians 11:3, where it says, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God, we have a chain of command. We have order. If you make the woman inferior to the man, you're going to have to make Christ inferior to God. You can't do that. It's all in the same verse. Obviously, we're not talking about inferiority or superiority. We're talking about order. Jesus had an account with an army officer in Luke chapter 7. It's a beautiful thing. He had a servant that was sick. He wanted the Lord to go and heal the servant. Before the Lord even got there, he sent messengers and he said, wait a minute. He said, tell him he doesn't even have to go to the house. And this was the message. I too, the army officer said, I too am a man under authority. I say to this man, go and he goes. This man, come and he comes. And Jesus said this, I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Now what was the great faith that he had never seen in Israel? It was simply this. He had learned the lesson that in order to have authority, you must be under authority. That was the lesson. The army officer got it right away. He said, listen, I'm a man under authority. Right from the top, comes from the general, right down. whatever rank he was, it came right through him, right on to the lowest of the rank. And there was an order in the military. And whatever order he gave, he had the authority of the military behind him. I say to this man, go, and he goes. Why? Because it comes from the top all the way down. And this man learned a great lesson that because Jesus Christ was under the authority of God the Father, he was all over all disease. All you got to do is say it. I too am a man. I say, and all you have to do is say it. Jesus said, I never saw faith like that. Not in Israel. You show me a man that gets out from under the authority of his head, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to show you a man that will not be the example in his home and lead his home as the priest, the provider, and protector that he ought to be. You show me a woman that says, oh, I'm not going to submit to him. And I'll show you a woman that won't have any authority in her home over her children. She won't have any power in her life to live the Christ-like life. We must be under authority. You say, how does that work? It works in the Godhead. The Lord Jesus Christ came, submitted himself to God the Father. He's over all of everything. The Holy Spirit came and said, no, I won't speak of myself. I'll only speak of him and glorify him. It's in the Godhead. You're going to make the Spirit of God less God than the Son of God? You're going to make the Son of God less God than God the Father? You can't do that. But there's order in the Godhead. There's order in the home. There's order in the church. If the Lord give me time this weekend, I would like to speak on seven earmarks or seven characteristics of a healthy church. We may do that, yes. But the assembly must be run by men who are under the authority of the head. And if they're not under the authority of the head, they're not over anything. They fool themselves. They don't fool the congregation. And so here we have the principle, you must be under in order to be over. Let me go one step further. A lot of children here, chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is rough. You show me a teenager, any child, that will not obey their parents, but they want to live a Christian life. They want to do something for God. They're not going to have the power to do that. They're not going to be a testimony at school or Sunday school or anywhere else. You must be under the authority of your parents. This is a frightening verse right here for me. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with thee, that thou must live long on the earth. Now, if God holds me to that, I'm due to go any time. Because I didn't do too good by obeying my parents when I was a boy. But I'm going to tell you, Christian families and Christian children have the opportunity of obeying their parents when they're children and expecting a long life on earth. That's God's promise. That's not mine. That's not philosophy. That's what it says. But now notice, he throws it right back on the fathers. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, there are some children that never hear anything but perpetual fault finding. Well, your brother never did that. Well, you don't make the kind of grades your sister makes. Well, how come you can't run any faster? How come you can't throw that ball any further? What are you anyhow? Can't you do anything right? Perpetual fault finding. Heard a story of a boy one time that was 12 years old before he found out his name wasn't Shut Up. That's bad. God's going to hold us accountable. When I first started itinerant work, it just sort of happened. I never intended it to happen, but 1982, my home burned. After that, we found out how big a family we belonged to. All over North America, we got letters and invites, fellowship and gifts and all kinds of things. We just weeped day after day. We thought, we don't know these people. Why would they do this? And along with those gifts came invitations, and I began to travel and go to these places. And the more I did, the more I was away from home. And so you get this guilt feeling. Well, I'm not home with the family, so I'll take them a talking toy, you know. Something I learned early on in that, those children didn't want toys, they wanted daddy. Now, I say this to you businessmen and to you preachers. Your team is, your family is your team. And if your team is not on board, you don't have an effective ministry. If my family is at home right now saying, where is Daddy? Instead of praying for me this weekend, I ought not to be here. You know that? I ought to be home fulfilling my supreme earthly responsibility. Now don't let the children lead you, they'll lead you in the fire. They like that. If you did everything your children wanted to do, they want you to play ball with them every day. And so you have to use wisdom in the thing, but not guilt payment. You know, they'll throw the toy away and play with the box that came in. You know how kids are. And so you have to learn early on that God is holding me accountable and that they're going to ultimately pattern their lives after what they see Daddy doing. And so the scripture says, don't provoke them to wrath, don't pick them apart, don't find everything wrong with them, but bring them up, notice it now, in the nurture. You know what that word means? Chastisement. It's used of the same word when Pilate said to Christ, I'll chasten him and let him go. Or when we read in the book of Hebrews that God scourges, chasteneth, and scourges every son that he loves. To learn by inflicting pain. Bring them up in the nurture. God says when they're little, you spank them. That's what God says. And you give it to them. They reach up to get that 1,000 times. No, no, no. You keep doing it. You go into some home, just childproof. Everything's up here, 8 feet. Down here is absolute disaster. I want to say, right away I know who's ruling at home. The children have got it under control. They've trained the parents. That is not what God said. I wish we had time to go into it. But notice the other aspect, admonition. One training by inflicting pain. The other training by words and example. There came a time, you see, when I remember the last time I gave my oldest, my firstborn, a licking. I remember that vividly. I just wore him out. I said, now pull your pants up. He turned around and said, Dad, you can't make anybody obey by just hurting them, you know. The lickings are older. He's gotten too old for that. You move into another realm of training. That's by admonition. Training through example and through words now. There comes a time when the lickings don't work anymore. But I'll tell you, most children can learn things through the seat of their pants when they're young that will save them grievous mistakes later in life. Unique marriages, unique homes, unique lives. We've said so little and so much could be said, but may this just whet your appetite. Christians are different, aren't they?